Tonight, if you're joining us for the first time or continuing, we're going on a very slow journey through the book of Jude. It's a one-chapter book. It's the book before the book of Revelation. Tonight will be the first of a two-part message called Deception and the Coming Destruction. And again, in Jude, we want to look at just a couple of verses for tonight, verses 12 and 13. This is what the Bible says in Jude chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. These are the spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the black of darkness forever. And we'll pray again, Father, your blessing on the Bible study, that we would be able to receive your word with joy. The things of this day, by the grace of God, we can set aside, and the demands for tomorrow, we could let them be set aside, and just to be able to receive again the things that you have to communicate through your word. Bless those that are serving him back. May they prosper in the armor of God's study. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you look at your outline, and we'll just look at it at first and have a sense of where we're at tonight and where we're going, and then we'll take each section at a time. You'll see on your Bible study, there's an outline. The introduction is Roman numeral 1, and then we're going to look at five predictable leadership deceptions according to our scripture, and then finally some application on how to prevent deception in our lives. Back up to the introduction, the review is there's problems in the church. And so as we read the scriptures, we know that there was problems from the very beginning, and problems still exist today. And we know that the church is called the bride of Christ. And there's a time that the bride of Christ, we're going to be in the presence of our bridegroom, and then there will be no problems anymore. So the reality is the scripture has been written, and there's great godly advice on how to walk through problems or difficult times from the Word of God. He shows us how to grow up spiritually. Now, Jude, again, that as we've covered, this is the fifth study, and we're only on verse 12 and 13. But in the very beginning, we realized that Jude wanted to communicate the joy of his salvation. And yet, based on Peter's epistle, Peter speaks about the great deception and gives warnings that will be happening. But when Jude, there's a sense of urgency, not as though that may happen, but he's saying it is happening. I need to write with urgency to the church what is really happening. And you'll see in verse 4, certain men have crept in unnoticed. So again, Peter's was the warning. Here he's saying they're in the house. And it says, long ago they were marked out for this condemnation. Verse 4, ungodly men, what are they doing? They're turning the grace of God into lewdness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is actually happening. Now, when we're reading this and going through this, it's interesting because this week on the news, the topic of Mormonism came out in a very national way in a lot of conversation regarding the political atmosphere of things going on. There's some candidates that's their background is Mormonism. And the media, in the way they handle things, in my opinion, is they try to create an argument and a disagreement amongst the candidates themselves. And I'm sure that there's a strategy that they have. The thing that I always am amazed of is when I'm looking at those that are interviewing in the secular media. And what I'm always astounded by, and maybe I shouldn't be, is the fact it verifies they have no spiritual understanding on spiritual topics. And I'm saying that in a general way. Praise God that there are some that are believers, and I thank God for those that are. But according to statistics, it's a very high percentage that are unchurched and not believers that are in the media and reporting. So what was surprising to me is when the topic of Mormonism came up, and it was, although a very insulting comment that was made, that Mormonism is not Christianity. That's the comment that was made. And it's like, are you saying it's a cult? And that was the dialogue that was going on. And the way it was presented was, how dare you speak like that against someone with a similar faith? So we're removing all individuals at this time. I'm just saying the topic is out. And are you prepared to answer the questions? Because I hope you are. The fact of the matter is, and just going through some people that have kind of summarized it up themselves, but to answer that question is the definitive. Mormonism does not claim to be just another denomination of Christianity. To the contrary, the central claim of Mormonism is that Christianity was corrupt and incomplete until the restoration of the faith with the advent of the Latter-day Saints and their scripture, the Book of Mormon. Thus, it is just a matter of intellectual honesty to take Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, at his word when he claimed that true Christianity did not exist from the time of the apostles until the reestablishment of the priesthood on May 15th, 1829, under his leadership. So that's the correct answer. The answer is no, they're the ones that believe that Christianity is an apostate faith and has gone astray since the first century. And it took until 1820 for this to change. So that's the truth. And when we're looking at different faiths, different religions, so let's just say Calvary Chapel's a non-denominational church. The Presbyterian is a denominational church. So what's the difference just taking that? You can take Baptist or whatever else that you may like to take. So within this group of churches, we have doctrinal beliefs regarding the Word of God, regarding Jesus Christ, that are essential doctrines of the Bible and of faith. Who Jesus is, the Word of God, and some other things that are essential to our faith. Now, how we minister and our philosophy of ministry is going to be different. But the essentials are there. And that's what makes us part of the Christian body of Christ. Someone asked a very good question, and it was, are you telling me then that Mormons are not going to heaven? And the answer was a very thoughtful answer. He said, no group goes to heaven, only individuals go to heaven. So every individual that's trusted in Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, and believes in Christ for forgiveness of sin, every individual goes to heaven. But people that attend Calvary Chapel aren't going to go to heaven, and that attend other churches, it's not a group event. It's an individual work of God. Good answer. Keep that one in mind. So when we're looking here in our scriptures, it's a very interesting because we've already covered something that was from the Apostle Paul in Galatians, and I'll just read this to you, but he's speaking. Listen now. Paul is speaking in Galatians, first century, probably around 60 AD. Listen now. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you other than what we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong, isn't it? From the Apostle Paul. Walter Martin was an individual that really set the pace for apologetics. I was able to meet him personally. We had him speak at the University of Washington. We hosted him there. We had him at our church in Seattle. We had him scheduled to come back again, and he died. before that, so he wasn't able to come. But he, in a sense, was a real catalyst on giving answers for the hope that is within us. In this particular book that Josh McDowell and Don Stewart wrote together, they take the liberty of quoting something that was written by Walter Martin regarding the Mormon faith, and I'd like to read it to you. The claims of Joseph Smith, this is quoting from Dr. Walter Martin, the claims of Joseph Smith and his followers are clear. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints claims it is God's true church on earth, while all others are wrong. Commenting on Joseph Smith's first vision, Dr. Walter Martin put the matter into perspective. Quote, with one special revelation, the Mormon Church expects its intended converts to accept that totally unsupported testimony of a 15-year-old boy that nobody ever preached Jesus Christ's gospel from the close of the apostolic age until the restoration through Joseph Smith, beginning in 1820. We are asked to believe that the church fathers for the first centuries did not proclaim the true gospel. And that would include Justin and Jerome, and it lists Thomas Aquinas and Luther and Calvin and Tyndale and Wycliffe and Knox and Wesley and Whitefield and a vast army of other faithful servants of Jesus Christ all failed where Joseph Smith was to succeed. With one dogmatic assertion, Joseph pronounced everybody wrong. All Christian theology an abomination, and all professing Christians corrupt, all in the name of God. How strange for this to be presented as restored Christianity when Jesus Christ specifically promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. In Mormonism, we find God contradicting this statement in a vision to Joseph Smith some 18 centuries later. Amen? So how did Mormonism come into existence? By an angel named Moroni, who brought this vision to Joseph Smith in some documents that were written in an Egyptian type of characters that he later translated. And this is how it began. And their Jesus Christ would be their Jesus Christ. They use the same words we use. You'll think it's the same. It's not. Jesus Christ is a spirit brother of Lucifer, according to their teaching. We're all existing in eternity and we come to earth. You start to look at their doctrine and what they believe, and that the men can become gods themselves. That's what they teach. That's what it is. Now, the enemy has done a wonderful job of marketing Mormonism to the world is just another Christian denomination. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. And so when we get into our text today, I believe the Word of God is so relevant for our lives right where we're at. And you could see these things that are right before us. Do you feel bad about speaking out about different churches? Not when we use their doctrine and their statements. This is what we're about, that to train, to equip, to be wise, to understand what is going on, and then for us personally not to be deceived in any way. When we want to look at the outline again, we saw the difference between Mormonism and then what about the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, in Hebrews chapter 10 at the very end, in verse 25, it says what you're doing right now you're living God's word, because it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. And we get together because it says, in order to stir up love and good works. And that's what happens. So when we come together, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, it stirs our heart for the truth of God. And our answers have to be in truth and in grace. Truth and grace. Not, you know, the world would say, just be gracious and don't say anything negative. Well, that's not truthful. You want to give the truth, and you want to give it graciously. as God has given us his word. Philippians says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather expose them. And then finally, again, in the introduction, under just the sense of reviewing 1 John 1:5 through 7, it's an interesting word from the Lord, because he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So what we're looking at as a body of believers is to have fellowship with God and to have fellowship with one another, but to be mindful that there is many attempts that are going on to undermine the word of God and the work of God in the body of Christ. It's happening. So I gave real examples. He's given examples. What's happening? What's creeping in? What's taking place? So let's look at the five predictable leadership deceptions. They list them for us as we read the text this evening. There's spots, or your Bible might say hidden rocks. I like that. It talks about spots or hidden rocks in the love feast. Now, that's strange. And what is love feast, and what is that all about? I heard of Woodstock. Is that what he's talking about? Not quite. So the getting together, the fellowship. Remember the day of Pentecost, people came to Pentecost, to Jerusalem, thousands of people, and thousands got saved, and they stayed there. And they enjoyed something. They enjoyed, for the first time in their life, having fellowship with one another. Listen, we cannot have fellowship if Christ isn't a part of our lives. Our fellowship is based upon Christ, totally upon Christ. So, there's times, and you could have your own stories, and, you know, we all have an ongoing resume, but it's just, there are times, you know, where someone just, you know, just totally rake you over and work you over, another brother or something. I mean, just like, and then they go, let's have fellowship. It's just like, what? I mean, there's no brokenness, there's no humility, there's no forgiveness, there's just this thing. And he said, why can't we have fellowship? Well, our fellowship is based upon Christ, and it's the work of the cross. It's just like in your home. You know, you got to get it right with your spouse. It's not going to be very good fellowship. But if you're broken and you ask for forgiveness and you work together on things, it sweetens things up. It's real nice. You have fellowship because the work of Christ is there. So they're having these love feasts, which is times of fellowship, food, together. It could include communion as well. But what's happening is people are using those opportunities, and the reference is out of 1 Corinthians 11:17, but it says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there's divisions amongst you, and in part I believe it, there must also be fractions amongst you, that those who are approved may be recognized amongst you. So he's saying when there is this difficulty, there is this struggle within the church, and it's hindering what God wants to do. So the church becomes powerless. We experience things. Every fellowship does. There's situations. There's things that come through life. Remember, the fellowship, the church, is a body. Just like you have a body, it's a body. Man, there's times that your body's not doing real good, right? I mean, there's just times where there's things that are going on, and then times where the Lord has worked through and you feel strengthened, and the body of Christ is the same way. Now, in the midst of these difficult times, which the Lord will allow, he allows these things. He allows situations in our lives, in our family, in our fellowship. He allows things because he wants to reveal himself. He wants to work. He may want to purify. You know, judgment begins at the house of the Lord. He wants to work in my life. Deep. He wants to work within our fellowship. We want to bring things to him. But what's happening in the scriptures here with these leaders that are deceptive, they're using the fellowship, the love feast, not to build the body of Christ, but to take from the body of Christ. Self-gratification. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deception while they feast with you. Again, for us as a fellowship, anybody that is seeking the Lord is welcome in our fellowship. Whether you're a believer or not, if you're seeking God, we're with you on that. No matter where you're at, we're with you. But if there's some other intention to come here, to build up your own business, or to take advantage of somebody, or to position yourself as somebody, listen, we're all servants of Jesus Christ. That's what we are. It's really fun because in writing back to Wayne in the Philippines, and it's been really sweet, and just trying to encourage him, and he looks to our fellowship, and it is the home sending church and myself as his pastor. But I said to him, concentrate on being more a servant of God than a pastor for God. And I says, that's my own medicine. So I'm writing you my own prescription. Concentrate more on being a servant of God than a pastor for God. If you understand that, that helps in a lot of ways. You just, you know, that's what it is. You're just serving the Lord. And as you're serving, you're using a gift that he gives to us. So again, there's difficulties within the church. He's recognizing that. And the other thing is that they're not taking any personal responsibility. It says in 1 Timothy 1:18, having a faith, a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. So they're going to destroy and undermine the faith. So the job of a shepherd and those that are helping and leading and in serving the body of Christ, we're mindful. In other words, we're not paranoid. We appreciate and depend upon God, and he's greater than all of us. He'll accomplish his purposes as we yield to him. It's his church. He's going to take care of us, but he's given us responsibilities, and we don't want to be dormant on those responsibilities. Ezekiel, he really comes after the shepherd in Ezekiel. He says, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed the flock, and therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. And so he brings a rebuke against the shepherds. Every pastor needs to study Ezekiel and Peter and, of course, and Timothy, and just understand what God is calling us to. Isaiah 56, and there are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain and for his own territory. And that's wrong. So we're looking at the body of Christ. We're seeing there's unique fellowship times called love feast. And he says hidden rocks. In other words, as you're traveling on if you're traveling out on the sound and you have a boat out there, you have somebody looking to see if there's any rocks or any wood or anything that's going to just barely stick up out of the water. Because if you hit that in the boat, it'll devastate your boat. It'll destroy it and maybe throw you overboard or capsize. And he's saying there's these little things that are sticking up in the love feast. You're not going to necessarily see it right away, but just be mindful of different things and be about the Lord's business in protecting and caring for the body. Let's look at the next one. It's clouds without water, promises without performances. I love what it says in Proverbs 25:14. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. And here's a scripture, if you wouldn't mind turning into the Old Testament to Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 3, so you're going to wonder, where is Habakkuk, right? It's a good question. So if you know where Jonah is, turn to the right, Micah, Nahum, keep turning right in there. You're getting really, really close. Habakkuk, you want to go there. This is a scripture for everybody. You want to go to Habakkuk. You're going to underline it. As Pastor Mike McIntosh says often, take the pen next to the person next to you and underline this in your Bible. But you'll like this. It's Habakkuk. If you found it, you're going to like it. It's going to just minister to you right now. It's a great scripture. Habakkuk chapter 3. So we're going to look at just the last three verses of the book. So chapter 3 of Habakkuk, verse 17, 18, and 19. Look at, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, Though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, and yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on high hills. Those aren't shoes, high hills. That is a great scripture, and it's so appropriate for today. Just the trauma that I think we're all going through to a variety of degrees or another, but to realize you don't see the fruit, you don't see the animals, you don't see anything in the barn, you're wondering, and God is saying, I'm giving you a promise, and God's promise are not clouds without water. They're God's promises, and he is absolutely, positively coming through on his promises. Amen? And we need to take that promise as we're studying faith this week in this series with the men and just the women. Take that promise from God and say, I don't see it. It's not on the trees. It's not on the barns. I don't see it anywhere. But God, I'm looking to you. Yet I will rejoice. I don't see it. I don't have it. I don't know where it's coming from. I don't know how it's going to happen. But Lord, you have my heart, my life. You're my strength. You put the spring in my feet. You are the one that allows me to walk. I'm with you, Lord. Amen. I'm with you, Lord. So the world is just going to give promises. And that's the sad thing, because the world wants to look to government or to leaders, and they're going to give sincere promises, but they can't fulfill the promises. The world offers hope in best case. Let's say they offer it in sincerity. Let's say it is true. That's nice, but you can't provide. Only God can. He offers hope and he provides for it. And our eyes have to be upon him like never before. How about number three? Trees without fruit fail to fulfill God's purposes. Now, this is an area that, for me, I just don't want to see anybody lose out on what God has for them. So, admittedly, difficult times. Okay. God's allowed them. God's given us promises. But I want to see every man and woman, every boy and girl know Jesus and know his purpose for their life and walk in faith with encouragement and be able to apprehend Jesus and all that he has for your life. Not to give up, not to quit, not to sell yourself short of what God has for you, and to believe God, and to have people that believe God's work in you, for you, through you. I don't want any believer to be a tree without fruit. I want you to be an orchard, not just one tree, but the work from your life and the fruit from your life has caused seeds to deposit around you, and you got a little orchard growing, and that orchard is producing all kinds of fruit for a lot of other people. And that's the desire. That's the heart, just to see this work and this fruit. And Jesus, he speaks to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 15. He calls them hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you? These people, they draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. And he's very strong regarding this. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But he's speaking to us, and he's wanting us to bear fruit. And he gives a parable and several, but we know if we come to God in the heart, in the condition of our life, the soils of our heart, I pray often, Lord, I need rotor tillering right now. So typically, I'd say that within my life, there are areas that I can see fruit, and hopefully others can enjoy the fruit, but there's other areas that, man, I don't like it. It's a little bit too hard, or it's way too hard. And God will allow situations that are difficult only so that he could get on the rotor tiller and just work certain areas of our life. So I'm in it for the long haul with you. I believe God. I believe God There's just so much more that he wants. And there's more real estate inside of me and of you that he wants to cultivate and have under his lordship. And even though I'd say I feel like I'm giving him everything right now, there's still things that a year from now, I'm just more yielded to him. It's just the way that it is. And praise God for that. And there's that work we don't want to, I don't want to. And that's why we're just wanting each and every person to be able to know Jesus and be confident that what's in your heart, if we're pure before the Lord, what's in your heart isn't random. He puts things in your heart. He puts things in there. And they're just there, and you could feel it. And you just can experience it. It's the way it is. And as a matter of fact, you could just grab it and touch it and taste it. And then next week, it's gone. So where'd that go? That was so real. It was so vivid. I was just so encouraged. Last week, I could move mountains. This week, the mountain's crushing me. What's the deal with this? And I believe the Lord gives us enough of him to keep us going, but he holds back enough to keep us trusting in him. It's good. Let's look at the fourth one. Again, what we're talking about is, you know, the leaders that came in and were deceiving the people. And what I appreciate is we give the word of God, the discernment from our fellowship is just tops. You know God's word. You know if someone's working you over. If I or any other person comes and they're not bringing the word of God, you're going to know that right away. A cult would want you to be dependent upon them and their leadership. We don't want that. I don't want that. Are you kidding me? Be dependent upon God, his word, his Holy Spirit. And if I could be your servant, praise God. If I could help you in that calling, great. And I won't set aside what he's called as a pastor. There's certain things. But the last thing I want, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. And it's visible and obvious. But in terms of dependence, depend upon the Lord and what he's laid out in there. And then the dynamic of your relationships that you have. It's built in there. So the raging waves of the sea. Have you ever been like on the beach after major storms, or we see them here? And on the beach, just a bunch of junk is left on the beach afterwards, trash and other sorts of things. And he's saying the raging waves of the sea. And so this is the destruction of these deceptive teachers that come in, and basically they produce shame in their own lives, and they litter the fellowships with their sinfulness. Isaiah 57 says, I create the fruits of the lips, peace, peace to him who's far off, and to him who is near, says the Lord, I'll heal him. Listen, verse 20, it says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And it's so true. So for you, in the midst of storms, you do have a peace. It's the peace of God in the midst of storms. And finally, the wandering stars. Wandering stars I would consider as a spiritual splash. In other words, something is there, it happens, but not long lasting, not there for the long haul. It's interesting in ministry as people are wanting to serve God. Timothy and Titus are great books to look at what God is looking for, what kind of resume for a brother or sister who wants to really serve the Lord. What does God want from my life? How does he want to conform me to himself? In 2 Timothy 3:5, it says, they had a form of godliness, but they denied its power. He's telling us from those types of people, we really need to stay away from. But in terms of Matthew chapter 7, we're familiar with the fruit that's on the tree. Jesus says, you know, a good fruit bears good fruit, a bad fruit bears bad fruit. And he says in the end, they're going to say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? So Jesus is saying, within the fellowship, within the working of where God's working, there's these things that are happening. Jesus says it. But he's saying, I don't have any fellowship with you. You're not a part of me. You're not a part. You've used my name, maybe, but I am not a part of your life. In other words, and here's where deception can come in. There can be a false teacher and leader, one that Jude's speaking about. And this person can bring some truth about God, some truth about Jesus, absolute biblical truth. And someone that is naive and not knowing and is just going to be there for the catch, maybe. But in their own heart, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And they hear about Jesus. And their own hearts are knowing they need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. That's what I need. And actually, they could get saved that night. Or Jesus may heal them that night. Jesus is so merciful and so kind. And he sees our hearts. And when our heart is for him. So even though there was a strange person that had mixed doctrine and mixed intent, God worked graciously. God works mercifully. God responds. He sees our hearts. But unfortunately, sometimes that can be used to validate a person. And Jesus is saying in Matthew's gospel, I never knew you. I never knew you. You used my name and I responded mercifully, but I never knew you. Be away from me. And that's an eternal away. So we'll just look at this application and then we'll have some questions and answers. But the application, well, how do I prevent deception? Good question. First and foremost and always, we need to know Jesus, K-N-O-W, because he's true, faithful, he's consistent. And here's the deal. We're called the bride of Christ. So how does Jesus speak to us, his bride? How does he speak to us? How does he speak to us through his word? Didn't he speak wonderfully to us and lovingly to us? And I think in knowing Jesus and knowing who he is, he's true, he's faithful, you hear his voice, he speaks to you, you know how he speaks. And if someone is speaking continually and consistently in a way that Jesus wouldn't speak to his bride, that could be a problem. How do you know deception? That could be a problem. We're the bride, and it's his word, and we're representatives of Jesus. And are we representing Jesus? Am I speaking as Jesus would speak to his own bride? The second one, just in terms of application on how to prevent deception, is not just to know Jesus, but of course to know his word. And then to come to our conclusions through biblical study and prayer. Psalm 19:105, your lamp, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. So we know him. He's going to direct us. So many times it's going to take a little time, but you're going to just go to his word. You're praying, you're asking, and God will lead you. That's the joy. God will lead you. You may have some questions along the way. Brothers and sisters can help, but the answers are going to come from God. How did God answer? We came, we talked, we prayed, we brought some scripture. How did God work in your life? How did he work in your life? How did he lead you? Praise God, how he led you. In other words, as we're following the Lord, it's set up so there's no glory to an individual person. The glory is to God. How did he lead you? And then lastly, just on some quick notes, know the leader. So whoever the person is, then as far as just to really get to know them, in Jesus or through the First Timothy, he's speaking about people in their walks and their life, what's required. And he says, but let these also first be tested and then let them serve. And in the sense of that leader, somebody that is tested, Wearsby said, once you're tested, you can be trusted. It's hard to be trusted if you haven't been tested. You test the quality of the metal. Someone said something like this, with gold, when it's tested by fire, becomes pure. And they says, how do you know when you really have that finished final product of gold that's gone through the heat and the testing? And someone once said that if you look into it and if you see the reflection of yourself in that, you've got good stuff. And I think when God's testing our lives, he's working in our lives, if you can see in me a reflection of Jesus, then that's a good thing. And if you can't, then heat it up some more, Lord, because whatever it takes, that our lives would reflect you. We've been tested. And so praise God for that. Let's pray. And then, Lord, we do thank you. Thank you for helping us, Lord, and just watching over us and your church. Thank you, God, for the confidence, as was stated by Walter Martin, and just the testimony of hundreds of years of men and women testifying to the gospel and living out their faith, even as martyrs, Lord, and have given us the richness that we so enjoy. We pray for those that are caught in cults. The darkness has veiled them from the light. Save people in these groups. Save people in our church as well. Again, it comes down to not do I know Jesus, but does he know me? We pray for that work. In Jesus' name, amen.